All right, let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll walk through the chapter with you one more time so you can see where we're at, and we'll reach the halfway point in the verses tonight. Where does Peter begin? He begins in the first four verses with talking about an uncommon gifting that these believers have. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. And what are these promises designed for? They're designed so that you would partake of the divine nature, so that you would more and more and more and more become like Jesus. So on the basis of that uncommon gifting that you have been given, we then looked in verses 5 through 9. What that means is you, therefore, are a woman of uncommon supply. In other words, God didn't give you these gifts, so these precious and magnificent promises. He didn't give them to you so that you could be mediocre in godliness. Do you understand that? He gave them to you so that you would be diligent to pursue godly living. We saw that in verses 5 through 9. Now, because of that uncommon supply that you have, in verses 10 and 11 tonight, we'll look at that means that you must be then a woman of uncommon pace in life. He's just going to say more of the same. He's going to expand on it a little bit, and it's an amazing pastoral work that Peter is doing with these believers who are facing false teaching. And we'll talk more about that. And then because of this uncommon pace in life and what is at stake, Peter then, and we'll apply this to you and to me, for you, this means that you must become a woman with an uncommon ministry. I was just doing some more study on this section, and as long as Peter is in a tent condition, an earthly dwelling, he's got this weak and frail body that's like a tent, and he knows that its days are numbered. As long as he sees himself in that condition, he has no problem arousing you to wake up. Here it says in the NAS to stir you up, but literally it's to wake you up. Isn't this interesting? This is another way to describe the mixed condition that you are in right now. It's a sleepy one. Do you know what happens if you do nothing? You get drowsy. And you must always fight to wake up. That's better than what you were before. You were dead before, right? Dead in your transgressions and sins. Now you're just sleepy. You need to be waking up over and over. You need to be aroused. And that's nothing compared to what? When you finally are raised up in newness of life, in totality with Christ, when you see him face to face. And then finally, because of that uncommon ministry, you can supremely depend on, in verses 16 through 21, a revelation with uncommon reliability. God has given to us the scriptures, which have an uncommon reliability. You can depend on these scriptures. Peter, who experienced so much as an apostle, I mean, as we're working through the book of Acts, I mean, and even in the Gospels, as one of the apostles, they were able to do miraculous things. And Peter, at the end of his life, he knows his life is coming to an end, and what he's not trying to reproduce in them is apostolic gifts. But what? Dependence upon the Word of God. So that's the chapter. With that in mind, let's read verses 10 and 11. This is where we'll be tonight, a woman of uncommon pace in the face of lies. Let me read those two verses. Therefore, and that connects us to what he said before, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, as you are being all the more diligent, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We'll just take those two tonight. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us with his word. Lord, we do need your help. Every time your Bible is open, I pray for these women, Lord, that as they are seeking your face on their own, with their Bibles open up before you, that one of the first things on their mind, the first thing on their mind, is that they would talk to you, that they would approach you humbly in prayer, and that they would do what we are doing here, what we must do every time your Bible is open, and that is we must ask for help. So, Lord, we pray for fullness of your Spirit all of the way around, so that the proclamation of your word would be marked out clearly as yours and not mine, not something that man can do. And we pray, Lord, that you would write these truths on our heart, that you would come in deeply with your Spirit, and that you would bring change, transformation, that you would continue this transformation from one level of glory to another. So, Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us, that we would understand what you are saying in verses 10 and 11, and that, Lord, we would walk away so encouraged as we face a world full of lies around us. Help us to be assured with the greatest level of certainty and assurance we can have. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Some people run the Christian race, the Christian life. Some people run and pursue godliness and obedience because they're uncertain and they're unsure. And what they're unsure about is God. They're uncertain that God, of what God will do at the end. I have to run because I don't know what God's going to do. And so they run, and they run with a frenetic pace. And that run, and that pursuit of godliness and obedience is marked by the absence of peace. Worried. Still running. Anxious. You know what they're doing? They're performing as they run. Performing because it's uncertain uncertain in their minds what God is going to do. Now, there's another group of people who place very little, if not maybe no emphasis on being diligent in the pursuit of godliness. Those are the, like we talked about before, the let go and let God. Because look what God has done. I mean, after all, I mean, you know Philippians 1:6, right? I mean, and I just lost where it is. What is it? Who knows it? Start me. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, he's going to complete it in you. What do you have to worry about? God is primary. Don't make your pursuit of holiness look like it's all about you. It's not. It's about what God has done. Don't you see that? Neither of those two people are right. And you don't want to be either one of those two people. And you say, but wait a minute, the first person was running hard. Are you saying it's not right to run hard? Absolutely no, I'm not. But why they are running hard has basically rendered their hard running as useless, right? It's why they're running hard, and it's not right at all. And then you might say, well, but the second person seemed to have something of a close understanding about the priority of God, God first and God first. Are you saying that's not right? No, not at all. But what their understanding of the priority of God is has not produced the right response. And so it makes you question whether or not they really understand who God is. You don't want to be either one of these two people. Now let's think about what Peter has told us. What has Peter written that keeps us from both of these perversions? Here's what Peter's taught us. God is the priority. Indeed, right? God is the foundation. God is the equipper. God is the supplier of everything you need for godliness before you even start. God is the first cause. God is the first mover. And inseparable from that, what has Peter taught us? That by God's design, you are to apply with all diligence a supply of godliness. Right? In your faith. Make sure you string these gospel pearls and gospel fruits together. Make sure they are yours at your disposal, and even more so, make sure they are overflowing in your life. because that reveals actually that your knowledge of Jesus Christ is a true and genuine, useful, fruitful knowledge. So God's priority, get this, understand this, and this is all by way of introduction yet. God's priority, his being the first mover, the one who acts first, God's priority and your diligent pursuit of godliness are not at odds with one another. Do you understand that? They're not at odds with one another. And if it's never been that way in your mind, praise God. You have not been influenced by bad, bad Christian labeled thinking out there. God's priority and your diligence are not at odds with one another. And get this, they're not even in tension with one another, like pulling on each other. Well, you got to come this way and compromise a little bit. No, you come this way. No, you know what they're like? They're like a husband and a wife. One flesh. God, as the first mover, the priority who acts in his grace and gifts us, he's the husband. That's the husband, the head leading, and we and our diligence are the bride, joyfully, humbly submitting and following. One flesh. They go together. They're not in tension. They're not in competition with one another. They complement one another. So again, God acted first. Peter made that very clear, even by giving a faith that you must receive. And by his divine power and his grace, he has given you everything for godliness. Diligence in godliness is his expectation for you. And your job is to respond with exactly that. Diligence. That's your job. So based on the uncommon gifting that you have by God's grace, therefore, you are a woman of uncommon supply in godliness, right? And it's all in regards to those gospel pearls you put on in verses 5 to 7, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And those are to be overflowing in your life. Well, because of your uncommon supply, in the face of the lies that are rising up around these Christians, they now must be believers with an uncommon pace. And you must be women with an uncommon pace in the Christian life. So the same idea is at work here in verses 10 and 11 that was at work in verses 5 to 8. And I want you to notice with me first what Peter says about the diligence of the pace of the Christian race. So here's number one. The diligence in the pace. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Be all the more diligent to make certain. I want to focus there for a moment. What is this certainty that we are being directed to? What is it connected to? To whom is it connected? You basically have two options. This certainty is either on God's side or it's on your side. Let's talk about if it's connected to God. Make certain this because it's not certain what God has done. Okay? Follow me in this line of thinking. God in his work is an uncertain work, so make certain. So this God who gave faith that's connected to righteousness in verse 1, that's uncertain? Giving that the fact that he gave a grace and a peace that can be multiplied in your sanctification process, that's what's uncertain and you need to become certain? Giving everything. Everything that you need, actually it's uncertain if he gave you everything. Is that what he's saying? So because this uncertainty is actually over on God's side, Peter calls you now to be all the more diligent in your Christian living so that you can remove the uncertainty that's associated with God? That doesn't even make sense, does it? That's not what he's been saying. So then, what is this certainty connected to? If it's not connected to God, it must be connected with and to me and to you. This certainty is for your benefit. This certainty is for your benefit. Peter wants you to be certain, as certain as you can be, about your standing with God. He wants you to be as certain as you can be, as assured as you can be, about your standing with God, especially as false teachers arise. Listen, here, by way of illustration, if the manual for your flat screen TV says, connect this cable this way and this one over there to that, and don't do this, and turn it on and it will look like this. When do you have certainty about what you've done? When it works. When you turn it on and everything matches, everything corresponds to the manual. Manual said this, got that. Manual said this, I got that. Manual said this, I got that. Certainty. Was there something unsure in the manual? No, that was as sure as could be before you ever did anything. But the certainty is for you. I did it. Just like it was said. It's there. Listen, if God says to you in his word that you have everything you need for godliness so that you can become more and more like Jesus, and that you must supply, if God's word says on the basis of that, you must supply with all diligence gospel pearls or fruit, when do you have certainty? When do you have assurance about your standing with God? Well, when you are diligent, because now your life corresponds to what the Word of God said. And now you have certainty. Now you have assurance. When you are living out what God says, there is assurance. There is certainty. When your living for godliness matches the diligence and the pace that God's Word says you must have, you are making certain everything about who you are, for your sake, for your sake. You're not helping God become more certain. You're not making any of his work that he did in eternity past, or 2,000 years ago at the cross, or at the empty tomb, or even what he did in February of 1985 when he called me. You're not making any of those things more certain. What you're making certain is, I'm actually living out what this says. Does that make sense? And this is what Peter's after. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling you. Remember back in verse 3? It is him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. What a calling that is marked by the excellence, the excellent nature of God, of Jesus and his glory. That's a calling that's effective, effectual, never fails. Be all the more diligent about that, about his choosing you. That's election in eternity past. What did Lazarus have to do with Jesus calling him from the tomb? Hey, Jesus, I'm in the tomb. Come on over this way. I can hear you out there. Okay, now just yell really loud. Say my name. Go. Did he have anything to do with that calling? He's dead. So you're not making certain the fact that, did God really call? No, God called. And were you in eternity past when he chose? No. So the certainty is not connected to God. It's connected to you. It's for your benefit. So be diligent in your godly living, all the more so that your certainty, so that your assurance about who you are in Christ can operate at the highest levels possible. That's what Peter is after. You need your certainty. You need your assurance operating at the highest level possible. So be all the more diligent in your pursuit of godliness. Listen, God has designed the sanctification process to be this way. The more diligently you run for godliness based on God's promises, based on God's promises. I'm going to say it one more time. Based on God's promises, the more diligently you run in godliness based on those promises, the more certainty you get. The more assurance you gain about the fact that you are indeed Christ by Christ's doing. Okay? your assurance does not rise when you are lazy about holiness of life, when you are indifferent about holiness of life. In fact, the more lazy you are about godliness, the more indifferent you are to ungodliness, the more slow you are in godliness, actually the more unsettled you become. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I can remember as a young Christian being in this very turbulent period of I'm being obedient and I'm being really not obedient right now, and just feeling I am not assured of anything. Sometimes you have glimpses of that again in your life at different points in your life. And this is not works salvation. You don't run and run and run with uncertainty as to whether or not God will accept you. That's not it at all. No, it's just the opposite. You run and you run and you run precisely because God did an unquestioning work in eternity past, 2,000 years ago, when you weren't around, and whenever it was he called you. That's why you run. Your certainty, your assurance is rooted in your diligence. That's the way God made it. Your certainty about who you are in Jesus Christ, he rooted it in your diligence. Not so that you work to get your salvation. You work from God's grace. But your certainty about who you are in Jesus is rooted in your diligence. This is so important to understand. And so you run with all the more diligence so that you can make certain your standing as a result of his calling you and choosing you. That's the first part of verse 10. Notice this in the last part of verse 10. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I don't know, what does the ESV have for stumble? Fall? Okay, it's closer. It's kind of unfortunate that they use the word stumble, and maybe even fall might be too weak. It literally, this word stumble means to stumble in such a way that you experience disaster. Disaster. To stumble in such a way that you're ruined, that you're lost. Well, who are the ones who never get ruined? Who are the ones who never experience disaster spiritually? Well, there's only one kind of person who never reaches that. It's the one who, by God's grace, is doing what God's grace came for, and that is to help you to run diligently. And so as you run diligently, as long as you're that way, you're assured you're never going to reach disaster. The problem is we've come up with this idea that you can believe in the gospel and really not grow. And other people believe in the gospel and they really grow. And that's okay, but just don't condemn these who don't grow. And so then we have this tension like, well, now verses like this have to apply to both people and cover it only applies to one. There's only one kind of Christian. Now, we all waver and have different peaks and valleys of diligence, don't we? But there's only one kind of Christian the gospel makes. It's the one who is diligent. Because why? God's precious and magnificent promises secure you with everything you need to supply in a diligent way godly living. There's only one kind of person who does not stumble in spiritual disaster. It's the one who runs diligently based on God's promises. There's no other kind of Christian. Why? Well, because by your own good works apart from God, you can avoid hell? No. Because on the basis of God's gracious promise, you are living in diligence just as he prescribed. Spiritual ruin is far from you. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never experience disaster. You see, diligence in the pace of the Christian is so helpful for you and for me. Your confidence, your assurance, your certainty about who you are before God, it becomes strong. as you are diligent. Because God designed the new creature in Christ, the new creation, the new man. He designed the new man this way, that your assurance of salvation would actually be rooted in your diligent response to his good grace in your life. This is nothing close at all to works salvation. And it is nothing close at all to letting go and letting God. Two perversions that must be avoided by you. Now, notice with me, secondly, we talked about the pace, the diligent pace. Number two, let's talk about the finish of the race. That's where Peter takes us next, in verse 11. The finish of the race. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus will be abundantly supplied. For in this way, what does he mean by that? For in this way, what he means is, well, in this diligent life lived in godliness that I've been talking about. For in this way, as you do this, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This is the finish line. Peter's focusing us on the finish line. It's entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now, the New Testament, we need to have a little kingdomology here for a moment. The New Testament says that the kingdom is a now and not yet reality. It is now, and yet it is not yet. Okay? Let me give you an example. Go to Colossians 1. Let me show you how the kingdom of God is now. Colossians 1, verse 13. Paul says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Does it say he will transfer us? No, it says that the transfer is done. He did transfer us. We are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But now notice what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom, ... will be abundantly supplied. So 2 Peter 1 says, you're not in that kingdom yet. So, God has a kingdom expression. He has a kingdom dimension that every believer is in right now, by God's doing. That's Colossians 1. There's a kingdom expression and dimension that is now, that every believer is in by God's doing. God transferred the believer there. God has an earthly kingdom and expression, kingdom expression and dimension that is coming, that is connected to, I think, all of his promises to Israel and the nations from the Old Testament. It involves the Son of David. It involves Messiah reigning from his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's a future yet kingdom. And there is even yet a kingdom expression and dimension beyond that earthly kingdom. It's called the eternal state. That's the greatest and the final form. When the new heavens and a new earth come together and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And that is the greatest and final form of the reign of God in Jesus. There's no better one to come after that. And there's also a kingdom expression and dimension that is in heaven right now as we speak. We have something of the expression of the kingdom of God now on earth among us. We've been transferred into it and we live on earth. What about the ones who have died, the believers who have died? They experience the reign of God in Jesus in heaven. So what is Peter talking about here? It's my opinion that Peter is referring to the coming of Jesus to earth to reign in his kingdom. And the reason for that, we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow night, even at church, because I think what he is saying in verse 16, if you look down there, he says, "We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then he goes into the whole transfiguration thing. Now, what's interesting is if you remember those accounts in the Gospels, is Jesus says to, it's recorded in each one of them, that Jesus says, "Some of you will not taste death until you see my kingdom." And then what's the next account? The transfiguration. Well, wait a minute. What did they see? Jesus revealed in all of his radiant glory as he will be when he comes to reign. And so Peter was there and he said, I told you he's coming. Let me tell you about the coming and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I saw it. What is coming, I saw it. I declared it to you. And also, what did he say about the false teachers in chapter 3, verse 4? What are they saying? Where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming. The next coming will be the coming of Jesus to reign on earth. I think that's what he's focusing on here. But regardless, the idea is the finish line is in view. The finish line. It's not the diligent pace of the Christian life now. What Peter is focusing on is the finish line. So notice what Peter says about this finish line that brings even more assurance to you. Watch this. Verse 11. In this way, the entrance, ... will be abundantly supplied to you. The word entrance is like a formal like parade or a procession. That procession of the kingdom will be brought abundantly to you. To you. You can have confidence that the eternal kingdom is abundantly supplied in the future for believers just like you, who are all the more diligent to live a godly life now in Christ. That's what Peter's saying. You can have confidence in the future that the kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you as you live in this diligence. Now, how encouraging is that? And again, we talked about this earlier today, that it's not like how we run a race and the finish line doesn't move and we just keep going and it just keeps getting closer and it just keeps getting closer and then we finally cross the finish line. This is presented as if the finish line is brought to us. A procession of it is brought to us. It'll be abundantly supplied. The finish line brought to you. So what does your pace in godliness right now today? What does your pace in godliness now say about your finish later? Oh, be diligent now. Be diligent now in your pursuit of godliness and watch the entrance or the procession of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be brought to you then. Do it now. Watch for it then. So the pace in verse 10, be all the more diligent. Verse 11, the finish of the race, entrance into the eternal kingdom, abundantly supplied to you in the future. Now, why did he say that here and now at this point? That's the million-dollar question. What is Peter doing with this? Why is he writing this letter? What does he know is going to happen and is happening even now? He knows that false teachers are on the rise among these believers. And so what is Peter doing? He is laboring right now to secure them for the dangerous mixing that is coming. False teachers coming in among them and mixing with them. And so what is he doing? He is laboring now to help secure them from that when it comes. And what is his Holy Spirit inspired strategy for that? It is to have, this is amazing, it is to have his readers up and running in godliness of life as fast as they can be. Get up and run. You've been supplied with everything you need to be diligent. So apply with all diligence all of this godliness of life. Press on with this. Be all the more diligent to be certain so that your assurance level is as high as it possibly can be. All of this based on what? The precious and magnificent promises of God to them already. What is the benefit of that for his readers who are about to face the mix with false teachers? What's the benefit? Their assurance, their certainty, their confidence that they are indeed Christ will be at an optimum height before it happens. before the false teachers come. And that's huge. They're running so hard. They are seeing that their life matches indeed everything that the gospel says. And lies come at them. That's okay. They're confident. They are assured. Their assurance of who they are in Christ is at its peak. And not only that, but the contrast, by getting them up and running as fast as they can in godliness, the contrast of the false teachers will be at its starkest also. Because remember how sensual they are? Remember the whole gutter language in chapter 2 of who these false teachers are? The contrast, if he can get the believers up and running and see that they should be running with all diligence on the basis of the gospel promises already given to them, if they are running hard that way and false teachers come up and they're going the opposite direction, I know who you are. You're not going to get me. He aims to have the believers' happiness in obedience. He aims to have their happiness in obedience, their happiness in godliness at full strength, being happy in obedience. So that when the temptation to follow the false teachers hits, they'll be at their best. What a good shepherd. What a good shepherd. He wants them at their best when it all hits. Can you imagine? Let's think of the opposite. Can you imagine what condition they would be in before the false teachers if they live a sloppy life? Indifferent, unaware of godliness of life, unconcerned about godliness of life, and then the temptation to follow the false teacher into sensuality hits them. At that point, they'd be as good as dead. So Peter is trying to raise up the believers high above that. And again, to a level of diligent pursuit of godly living on the basis of what? The gospel promises from God already. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Let me just give you a couple of tangible examples here, perhaps. Chapter 2, verse 2. Peter says, many will follow their sensuality. Many Christians are going to follow the sensuality of the false teachers. Well, wait a minute. Not you. If you are running at full speed in godliness of life with a certainty and an assurance level that you are indeed Christ, running at optimum level, not you. See, you are protected. I'm confident that I am Christ. Why would I go that way with you? Look at verse 2. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. What would you say if you are running at full pace in diligence, in a pursuit of godliness? You know what you'd say? You'd say, I'm not going to listen to you malign this way of truth. I run on this way of truth, and I love it so, and I pursue it with all diligence. I'm not listening to you malign it. What about verse 13? Look at the end. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Me? Carouse with you? Party with you? Who do you think you are? You have no idea who I am in Christ. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing what kind of soul? An unstable soul. That's not you if you are being diligent. Not me. My soul is as certain as my soul could be about who I am in Christ and where I'm going and so forth. Do you see how this secures them when sensual false teachers come? So what about you? What about you? Do you see that you cannot afford, I cannot afford, we cannot afford to have a casual view towards godliness? You know, I'm just going to let life kind of happen I'm going to be this Christian thing. I'm going to do that. And life is going to just kind of happen. And whether or not it could be classified as godly or a pursuit, a diligent pursuit of godliness, well, you know, I'm just not going to sweat that. You are red meat hanging in front of a wolf. You are. Your days are numbered. But if you understand the gospel of God's grace to you in precious and magnificent promises that say he has given to you everything pertaining to life and godliness that you need so that you can, with all diligence, supply gospel pearls and gospel fruit to your life, and you press on in that and you grow in your certainty about what God has done in your life, and you grow in your assurance about who you are in Christ, man, you're protected. You are protected. And that is where you must be. That is where you must be. Where are you? Let your uncommon pace raise up your confidence. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray. Lord, we know ourselves too well. Lord, we're so inconsistent. We know that this is a long race. This is not a sprint that we are in. And we look like we sprint hard sometimes, and then we just seem to get distracted and we just go over to the side and sit down, and we let it all pass by, and we are unfaithful. But Lord, we beg of you that you would do such a work in our hearts of opening our eyes to see the truth of what you have done and what you have supplied for us, that God, we would level out over the weeks and the months and the years to come, that you would level out our ups and our downs, making them less down, more up, so that we have more of a marathon pace, steady, slow, one step after another, one step after another, in pursuit of godly living, not because we're uncertain about what you will do in the end or what you have done, but, Lord, a diligence in this so that we can raise our certainty about who we are in Christ on the basis of what you have done. Lord, would you please help us? Help these women to be fortified. Paul talks about, as he instructs Timothy and even Titus, that women who are weak get captivated by false teachers. That whole households get upset, turned upside down by these false teachers. Lord, the first question on my mind is, where are the men? But Lord, these women here, these daughters, these grandmothers, these sisters in Christ with one another, they need to be well equipped themselves. They need to be well protected. They need to be as certain. They need to raise their certainty level to the highest possible, and that comes through diligence in a pursuit of godliness. Lord, would you please fuel them for this? Increase their faith to trust in you that they might pursue godliness of life. Lord, who would we be without you? We would be false teachers. We would be immoral. We would be stumbling blocks. But God, you have made us into children by your doing, your children. Lord, help us to grow up in our pursuit of holiness and godliness of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.